quick story. I come to you today from Granville, windy Granville, Michigan, and a tornado went over our heads yesterday. So we have no power as we left, but the cutest thing happened. My father-in-law was there helping me with a little construction. A tornado hit. We had three cousins, and then we have our four kids. And we're watching TV. It's coming. It's Rivertown Crossing. We live less than a mile from Rivertown Crossing. So it's at Rivertown Crossing. So I rushed in the basement, but the kids I had stashed underneath the stairwell, underneath the stairs. But it was beautiful because they just started singing, "We're not afraid of a tornado because we have Jesus." And it was just, they kept repeating that and repeating that. And they were having a little party under there. And "We're not afraid of Jesus." And my father and I just looked at each other and just kind of smiled like, yeah, that's what it's about, isn't it? In the fear of storms in life, they have Jesus. And it's just a fun little testimony. But today, actually, Ross asked me to speak, and it took about... He texted me, "You want to speak on the 21st? And I said, "Well, let me pray about it." And he gave me the topic. And it really took about an hour before I texted him back. And because kind of this outline of what I had kind of formulated in about an hour in my head. And I talked it over with my wife, Holly. So I said, "Yeah, sure, I'd love to speak." But what I'm speaking about is kind of my life and kind of life road markers, if you will. Some scriptures that have been really strong in my life, but road markers in particular this topic. So I'm going to let you hang on the topic just for a little bit. But what I'd like you to do as I'm giving testimony of my life, I'd almost take a spiritual barometer of where you're at right now. Kind of look inside of yourself, where you're at right now. And then as I present to you what the topic is, where your barometer goes, where your emotions go. I just want for you to be self-aware of that. Adam said, I've been around West Michigan for a while. I was born and raised in Grand Rapids, went to Reformed Church in Grand Rapids, and really got instilled the importance of Scripture, and I'm so grateful for that importance of Scripture in my Reformed Church and knowing the Bible and reading the Bible and I had a youth pastor that just was just dynamic and really a great guy speaking to my life, my first kind of mentor in my life, and just really appreciated what he gave and what he I did in my life. So I went off and I actually spent some time at community college and then I went off for 2 years at Taylor University in Indiana. And again, just a great, first time in my life kind of in a Christian school, but a great, influence. And we had some Bible studies and anyway, in the dorms I was impacted. So when I came home for the summer, I got back with my old youth pastor. Now my old youth pastor at that time had gone to this weird thing called the Vineyard and Vineyard conferences. So I said, "Hey, his name is Daryl. Daryl, will you lead us in a Bible study this summer? I had an awesome time at my Christian college. You lead in Bible study." He said, "Yeah, sure. Let's do this." Well, it was before the time of really, it was to date me a little bit, but before the time of guitar. So we started this Bible study. He pulls out a guitar and he starts, playing some simple worship songs, hands out, sheets, and we're supposed to study the Bible here. What's the deal? But so as I got to learn that summer, particularly about worship, but then as that summer unfolded, he started talking about a few other things, and I trusted him, and I trusted the other leaders in that group, and a bunch of college students. And at some point during our summer, we met every Sunday night. During our summer, he said, "I think I have a word for somebody." I'm like, "A word? What do you mean? A Bible?" And he said, "I think someone wants to take a deeper walk in relationship in their life." I said, oh, well. I too, took a spiritual barometer at that point, and my heart started beating really fast. It was like there was probably 20 of us, I think, in the room, and it was like he was speaking right at me. So I said, well, I think that's me. And actually two other people in the group, yeah, I think that's me. So they kind of, it was kind of weird because they sequestered us off into this other room. They took us into this other room like they didn't want to see what was going to happen next or any other crowd. But so there was two other leaders there. And I remember we went to sit down. He goes, no, stand up. Stand up. And what I wanted to do is just, man, I'm getting choked up now. But I wanted to just invite Holy Spirit to come. And I'm like, well, I've heard Holy Spirit, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I grew up with that. Da, da, da. And so I'm like, all right, well. He goes, what I'd like you to do is just stand up and hold your arms out and just receive. Receive. I received the Holy Spirit when I accepted Jesus in my heart. I know the Holy Spirit's with me. And he actually did some teaching along the way, which I really appreciated. But it got to the time, and he said, all right, I'm just going to pray, Holy Spirit, come. So he did. He prayed, Holy Spirit, come. And there's two girls on either side of me, and almost instantaneously they start bawling, crying. I'm like, what is going on? I mean, it was like a switch. They just started crying. And I'm like, what is going on? And I guess somewhere along the line, I've known enough about spiritual warfare in that I said, all right, God, in my head, I said, God, if this is you, I want more of you. If it's the enemy, get behind me, Satan. I don't want any of you. And I held my hands out like this, and it's no lie, like a wave came upon me, and from the top, and every muscle in my body, my chest, I felt my arms, my legs, you know, started quivering and shaking, and it was like, this is weird. Because I remember cognitively, I understood what was going on, but it was like, this is weird, you know? And I'm like, all right, God, if this is you, I want more of you. And I just started shaking, and they started praying over me and prophesying over me. And I tell you that just because I believe I accepted Christ at a young age, and the Holy Spirit was with me, but there's this God that's alive, and that's what, and he's real, and he's tangible. And I think that's what God taught me at that point. And then it just burst inside of me just this joy, just this aspect of, like, I want to tell other people about this. You know, so I went off to college. I graduated, and I graduated with a degree, basically, you know, youth ministry, youth work degree. And I spent my 20s and 30s doing youth ministry and in a lot of different areas, in kind of a little more secular branch. Actually, it is a Christian agency, but it's dealing with a lot of secular kids in Wedgewood Christian Services, which is worst of the worst kids, you know. And then I did, you know, youth group work kind of with a church. I did parachurch ministry with Young Life and Campus Life. And Ross always tells the story too, like, when it comes around October and Cloud Nine and stuff like that. I don't know if some of you guys may know Kevin Shoemaker. He was at the Lakeshore Vineyard. He, I, and another youth pastor actually got together and started a Vineyard youth conference, and it turned into Cloud Nine. So that's some of the things as I go my journey, move towards I spent some time, about 7 years at a Vineyard church that I'll tell you a little bit more about, in Denver, Colorado area. I moved back here in 2010, and 2013, I met my wife. So I'd have been a bachelor into my 40s, but met my wife, and I got a wife. I got three beautiful kids, you know, in 2014. And then we had another child, so now we have four awesome kids. And so that's just a little bit, you know. And I'm gonna touch on some of the things, but I'm gonna backtrack here a little bit. As I taught youth, I try to keep it simple, and I think my mind is simple too. So I think that first slide, as I read Scripture and as I read the Bible, and then I actually apply this to my life too. I came up with kind of three questions. Somewhere along the line, I learned these three questions. I want you guys to think of these three questions. As I go through, I have three Scripture verses and three more things of my life, signposts, road markers of my life. Three more things. I want you guys to think through these questions. All right? I'm not going to go through all the questions on each particular road marker and Scripture, but I want you guys to think through, because at the end, we're actually going to ask a little bit more, now what? It's going to be now what you personally and now what we as a congregation. So we're going to go through that. But as we read Scripture, what is like the context? What, you know, as we read Scripture, what's going on around the Scripture passage? What's the information around it that we need to know? So what is, so what does it mean to me? So what the Scripture, this really inspired Word of God, the breathing Holy Spirit inspired, like, you know, what is it speaking to me? Because it does speaks, you know, Holy Spirit speaks to me as I read Scripture. And then thirdly, now what? Now what am I going to do with it? You know, what am I going to do with this information? You know, okay, it's speaking to me, but now what? How can I step into that? So I want you guys to kind of gauge those as I go through the rest of my testimony, as I go through that. Now, what Ross asked me to speak to you about this morning is about outreach, about evangelism. So I asked earlier, take a spiritual gauge where you're at. And when I say those two words, what rises in you? Some people, you know, some Christian circles are like, the E word, that's almost like a swear word or something. You know, it's like it raises something up in you, because it's actually, I don't know how it got that term. So some of you guys were like, oh, yeah, all right, outreach. Some of you guys may be, oh, you know, you're going to ask me to do something and, you know, be all uncomfortable with my faith. Does anyone feel that? Or let me ask you guys, as I say outreach or evangelism, what kind of words pop into your heart? You know, take a barometer there. What kind of words? No. No. Yes. Okay. Help. Okay. Good. Anything else?
Excitement.
All right. Strangers. How? What was it? Kids. Me? The question mark? Yeah. I should? Okay.
Where?
Prophetic word right there. Where? Okay. How? Where? All right. So what I want to present to you is some scriptures that have helped me along the way as I read the Bible. And this is just a small little snapshot. And it's a snapshot of Jesus' life, okay? And the first scripture starts with him in his first part of his ministry. Second is kind of in the middle. It's still towards the first. And then the last part is the last part of his ministry. But some of these verses, you know, as I was, you know, struck by the Holy Spirit, some of these verses just came alive to me. So what I want to do is just read through these verses, and then I'm not going to dwell on them or spend a long time with them, but kind of ask what, now what, not what, so what, and now what throughout these verses for yourself. If you have a piece of paper, jot something down or whatever. But and we are going to use those post-its. I see some of you reaching those post-its. We are going to use those post-its later too. So we might need a few because we came up a little short, I think. All right. So the first scripture comes from Mark 1. And I'll read the starting part of it because it gives it a little bit of the what. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. I think it's on the next slide there. The next time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven came, "You are my Son, who I am loved, who I am well pleased." And at once the Spirit sent him into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. I'd like to be attended by an angel. Maybe I have been, but that's kind of fun to think about. So then Jesus announces his good news, and this is kind of almost like my theme verse, but I put the top part to say, okay, this is the context. This is Jesus' first part of his ministry. So after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Okay? "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." I want to just highlight, like, that's the core of his message. Throughout the Gospels, many times it says Jesus went from town to town proclaiming the kingdom of God and proclaiming the good news of Jesus. That's the core. So for me, it's like, what is this kingdom that he's proclaiming? Some says the kingdom is at hand. At the end of your arm is at hand. There's the kingdom. What is this kingdom? What is this? So this is the stuff we're proclaiming. So when I say outreach, okay, Jesus is on a mission. He's proclaiming the kingdom. He's proclaiming the good news of Jesus, okay? So let's go to the second verse. It comes from Luke 4 and see if anyone recognizes this verse. And you can shout it out when you do, I guess. "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath, which that day he went in the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery for the sight of the blind, set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes were fixed." Everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying, "Today that scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Who was here last week? Anyone? Anyone recognize that scripture? Isaiah 61. The team last week went to I-61 Ministries, and this is the message. This is the message of the good news. This is what, you know, Jesus is doing here. He's proclaiming this message. The Isaiah 61, this is what it is. It's proclaiming the good news to the poor. He's set to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. You know, that's spiritual warfare. That's, you know, could be demonic stuff, like releasing chains from prisoners and, you know, people are in bondage. Recovery for sight for the blind, that's miracles, you know, and setting the oppressed free to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's bringing freedom to people. The last scripture that is on my heart song. The last scripture that is found in Matthew 28, and is the Great Commission. So Jesus has died. He's rose again, and he's visiting his disciples. And this is one of the last words he's said to his disciples. He said, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, and they saw him, and they worshipped him, but some doubted. When Jesus came to them, he said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me.'" I want you to think about that for a second. Jesus had all the authority in heaven and earth. He conquered death. He conquered the sin. The authority has been given to him. What's the next word there? Therefore. What's the therefore? That's what you always ask. You know, what's the therefore when you hear? You go back. Therefore is there because all authority is there. Now, we've been watching the Olympics, right? We've been watching the Olympics and the relay race. What do they have to carry in a relay race? If they drop the baton, what happens? They're disqualified, right? Jesus is in the relay race here. He's like, all authority has been given to me. I have the baton. And it's like, he yells, stick. Don't you yell stick or something like that? And they hold out their hands or whatever. And the disciples are there. And they don't probably know what they're getting yet. But they're handing, boom, stick, all authority. Here, you run with it now. And then the next guy, you run with it now. You run with it. You run with it. You run it. You, all authority has been given to you. Jesus' authority. Ooh, got excited. So all authority has been given to you. Therefore, go and do what he's been teaching. Do the kingdom stuff that he's been teaching. Make disciples of the nation. So tell people, make disciples. Tell people this good news. Make disciples. Tell people, make disciples. Tell people, make disciples. Did I say make disciples enough? All right. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So that's all the teaching of the kingdom, the teaching of Isaiah 61. And interesting thing he says at the end. Okay, he it's like a bookend. He says, all authority has been given here, right? What does he say at the end? He says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Why does he say that? He says that because I asked you to take a barometer, and he said there's some fear rising up in you. Isn't there? There's a fear of rising up and doing God's work. There can be fear. The enemy attacks. But he wants to make disciples. He wants that of you. He wants that of this body. Stick, grab it. All authority's been given to you. And then the bookend, I'm going to be with you. You don't have to fear. Oh, I'm going to be with you in this. Yes, you probably make mistakes, but I'm going to be with you. So as I said, I got different experiences in my life, road markers, where outreach impacted my life. So as I got done with college, some parents actually in Grand Rapids knew I was graduating with youth ministry, youth work degree. They set up a job for me. That's nice, isn't it? part-time job at a local high school, Calvin Christian High School, as a matter of fact, to start Young Life. Anybody involved with Young Life at all? No. Young Life is an organization that goes into schools and basically tells them about Jesus. Interesting thing they do, though, is, well, I'll just tell you their motto is earn the right to be heard. And that's the way they go about their ministry, is earning the right to be heard. What does that mean? How does that happen? Well, earning the right to be heard means me going to freshman basketball games, freshman girls basketball games, freshman boys basketball games, and just sitting there and watching for a while. And I'm basically, in a long story short, I'm building some relational equity. So then when I go to school at lunch, because they allowed me to come in lunch, I can say, hey, Johnny, that was a pretty good game, you know, on Saturday. He's like, who are you? You know, not that I'm a creeper or anything, but it sounds like I'm a creeper watching them or something. But yeah, I mean, but I'm building into their lives. You know, I'm building and earning that right to be heard. Heard with what? Heard with this gospel of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is near and at hand. So, you know, I had different experiences with that, with going into high schools, and I love kind of, at some point, called it going into the trenches a little bit because, you know, everything happens, you know, so much happens at the high school and in that age group, you know. And the enemy is trying to rob, steal, kill, and destroy. And start at the young age and just, you know, take that life from them, you know. And so, you know, that's one thing, you know, going to the trenches a little bit. The second thing is, as I was youth pastor, I went down to the Cincinnati Vineyard. Now, the Cincinnati Vineyard was born out of a guy with a passion for what's called servant evangelism. And servant evangelism is doing, well, their motto is small things done with great love will change the world. So we would go down there, we'd have a conference, but we'd do small things done with great love, the love of Jesus changing the world. This was a few years ago, but the kids would get they would wear an orange or a yellow bright vest. We'd go to a traffic stop, okay, light turns red. We'd send the kids out in the traffic. Diet or regular? They have a Coke in each hand. Diet or regular Coke? And the Coke had a little, it did have a little thing. This Coke was given to you by, Cincinnati Vineyard just to show that God loves you. And we get a free Coke. We did change a water for a while. You know, we want a thing of water, so we'd send kids into traffic, which hand out waters, hand out free Cokes, do free car washes. We'd go and do what we called a Matthew party, and we'd go into a poor neighborhood and set up slip and slides and bring a cookout and, you know, have fun in the park and, you know, get kids and all the things. But small things done with great love will change the world. And that you know, deeply impacted me. The third thing I mentioned, I went to Colorado. I went to a church in Colorado, a vineyard plant. And as I went to the plant, Jay Pathak is a pastor there. And there were about 60 people at the plant, and I noticed them doing things, though. I noticed them, as I came in as a stranger, they said, "Hey, why don't you come over to our house? We're having a few people over, you know, after dinner." You know, "Oh, okay. Hey, we're getting together Tuesday night, too. You know, you can come on over Tuesday night." And I went to these gatherings, and I found out that probably less than half were church people. And the other folks were either people they met at work people that they invited over. One guy had a passion that he wanted to get every week like two or three people from the gas station. So when he's pumping his gas, you know, go to the next guy that's pumping gas and invite them to the party and see if they come, you know. And invite them to the, "Hey, we're just having a cookout," you know. Now, in Denver, that works out great. Everyone's transient in Denver and looking for a relationship and looking for, and it does work here, too. I'm not saying that. But it grew the church. I started when it was going 60. I left 6 years later, and there's about 400 people to 500 people in the church. And I think it's even over that now in the last 6 years. They have three different campuses so my pastor, Jay Pathak, along with Dave Runyon, I wrote a book called The Art of Neighboring. And I think Ross said you guys may have gone through the book a couple years ago. I think it's online as well as, you know, you can pick it up, or maybe we can talk to Ross about getting some if you're interested. But the gist of it is getting to know your neighbors. I go to the next slide here. We started calling this the square of shame, because you put your house in the middle there, and then do you know your neighbors on all four sides of you? Can you write their names down first? Okay. Then can you write where they work, their family members? Then can you write something, you know, get more intimate or get more, you know, detailed about their life on each square? How deep can you go? So, you know, the art of neighboring, you know, it's throwing block parties and you know, getting to know your neighbors and that type of thing. But that deeply impacted me, because, you know, it's like, yeah, people don't like evangelism. It is hard going door to door or whatever, you know, whatever the bad, you know, vibes or whatever come up from evangelism. But, you know, it's relationship driven. But how do you get relationship? Well, someone, you got to earn the right to be heard. But how do you get there? We live in the most secluded. I mean, we'd hit our garage door, drive in our garage, close the garage door, go in, eat, watch TV for the night, and go to bed. We don't have any interaction with our neighbors. Of course, we built a 6-7 foot tall fence around our house, so we don't see our neighbors. So, you know, so just, yeah, the art of neighboring. So a quick story I want to tell, and I'm going to then turn it over to my wife. As we talked, she actually had some words for this message. We had that tornado go through last night, and we had this neighbor across the street, and she is widowed, so she's there alone, and she really can't move much. I mean, she can't get up and down stairs and stuff like that. So the tornado came. It's pouring rain. I'm worried about my kids, but also, you know, what about Doris across the street, you know? And, well, actually, a fun thing, too, is Malachi, my oldest, sorry if I embarrass you, but he this summer was like, hey, I want to do some jobs, earn some money. So we went to her, can we cut your lawn? She's like, oh, no, I already got a lawn service. So she actually said, well, you know, I have trouble getting around a little bit. Can you bring my mail up every day? You know, so Malachi goes and brings his mail and then takes the garbage down and puts the garbage back, you know, on Tuesdays when the garbage comes. So then Malachi has been talking back and forth with her, and Holly goes over and talks with her and stuff. But so the storm hit last night. So, you know, debris everywhere, or a lot of trees down and stuff. But I go over and knock, and no answer at Doris's. Knock at Doris's, no answer. I open the storm door, and sure enough, the door is open. And I'm like, hey, Doris, are you okay? She goes, yeah. I'm like, you're all right? No. Like, uh-oh. You know, what's wrong? She's, I'm downstairs. So I go in there, and on her basement steps is one of those sit-down electric chairs, and she's gone down it, okay, and she's, you know, safe now down in the basement, but there's no power, and she can't get up. So she's stuck in the basement. So I came, and she's like, you must be psychic or something. You must be psychic. I just had my phone here, and I was just going to call Holly, you know, for help, and you must be psychic. Just compassion, or I don't know, just caring about you, I don't know, whatever. But so anyway, she does that. She's tried to step up, and went, I can't do this, one step. And I said, well, what about the back door? She had a back slider because her back door goes up. But it was in a pit, so she had four steps to go up there. So I got up four steps and had to walk around. And I told my wife, Doris said, I'm her hero. All right. Yeah, I'm her hero. I never was a hero before, but anyway. So that's a quick story. Just do you know your neighbors? And so Holly's here, and she has some awesome words for you. So I'll let her take it from here.
Okay. So as Mark was kind of talking about some of these things that were coming up, some things that had impacted him, I felt like God just highlighted three areas. So if you want to flip to this one here, and we're talking about outreach and how God uses us, I felt like he kind of gave, just highlighted three things to me. So the first one is a moment. God uses us in a moment. This is maybe one, especially as I was praying this morning, that I felt like God wanted to ask some of us in this room to be willing to step out more in. I love the vineyard because I love how it focuses on hearing from the Lord, focuses on listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying. And so one thing, in a moment, we might hear something from God for somebody else. We were on spring vacation. We were driving home from spring vacation. We had stopped at a gas station, and as we stopped at this gas station, I walked in with the kids to get a bathroom break, and there was two boys who were raising money. I don't think they were selling anything. I think they were just collecting money for trying to get to some basketball tournament in some other state or something. And I just felt like God said, I have really big dreams for this kid. And you, like, hear that, and then you kind of go, oh, yeah, and you kind of dismiss it, right? And then I felt like I walked in, walked back out, and this, like, ugh, right? One of you said ugh when Mark asked. This, like, ugh kind of hits. And I think, all right, I probably ought to say something. So I go back to the car. I grab some money that I'm going to take to give him and sat there and actually said something. The kids were in the car. Mark was in the car. And I said something. And actually, just earlier as I was sitting there, I felt like God said, there is something to speaking those things out loud. Sometimes, I've had other times, I was thinking about when I was with my friend. We were in Holland and walked past this girl, and she had a lot of scars and things, and I just felt this, like, maybe I should say, you know, like, maybe I could pray for her. There's something that's just kind of floating there. And so I was remembering that moment, thinking about this moment, and in that moment, I said to my friend, man, I kind of thought about maybe I should pray for her. And she said, yeah, I thought the exact same thing. So in those moments when we do that, there's something about speaking it out loud that A, holds us a little bit more accountable, but also B, brings that, like, assurance, like, oh yeah, this is God. And I think that sometimes even that little act there helps us to just be confident enough to step out, you know? So I got in the car and I said, ooh, I kind of feel like there's something, I should probably say something. And as soon as you say it out loud, and then your kids are watching, and then you got that pressure, like, well, what choice do I have at that point, right? So I turned around, and I went back to the kid, and I just said it. I didn't pray for him in that moment or anything like that. I just said, hey, this, I feel like God has just said this thing to you, and I just kind of shared it. So sometimes it's something that we hear from God for another person. Sometimes, though, I think we don't hear a message. We don't have, like, a prophetic word necessarily to give someone. Sometimes it's something that we just notice about a person. When I was, I think it was last summer, and we were at the beach. And as we were at the beach, I was watching this, just noticed this mom. And she was in the water. She was playing with her kids, interacting with her kids. And I just thought, she looks like a great mom. And as I sat there, we were getting ready to pack up. And all of a sudden, this thought pops into my head, maybe you need to tell her that. And then, of course, I don't know, you guys may be better than me at this, but there's always a fight with God. Anytime these things come up, it's like, right, like, oh, really, are you sure? And so so I did the little, you know, thing with the Lord. And then I think I actually did say something to Mark. So as I was thinking through these different stories that were coming to my mind, something about saying it out loud helps. It really, like, it brings that extra conviction, whatever it is that we need to push us on into doing it. So in that moment, I said something to Mark, and he was like, yeah, you need to definitely go and say something to her. And I actually had felt it. And then when I said something to him, the thing that popped into my head was single mom. And so I thought, maybe she is a single mom. I don't know. So I just walked over there and, like, standing, she's turned her backs to me. She's playing with her kids, kind of, like, awkwardly trying to, like, move so that I'm in her line of view. Like, how do you make this really unnatural thing look semi-natural, you know? So I move and kind of strike up a conversation with her and say, hey, I don't know you at all, but I just wanted to tell you, I was watching you play with your kids, and you, I just thought, as I was watching you, what a great mom you are. And she, like, got teary-eyed, and she said, no one has ever said that to me before. Really opened up, you know, and as she was, at first, we just were talking, you know, we had a conversation for a while, and still in the back of my mind, in that moment, it's like, okay, I did that thing that God told me to do, right? And then in the back of my mind, it's like, you should ask her if you can pray for her. And so you kind of wait, well, is that really God? And then as the conversation went out a little bit further, she said something about God or her faith or something that made me kind of know she was open. So I said, okay, fine, I'll ask, you know. And so I did. I asked if I could pray for her, and it was great. So that was another one of those moments, you know, where I just noticed something. And then the last one up there is sometimes there's something that we sense. You just, like, I feel like sometimes I look and I think that person could use some prayer. You don't even know what it is, you know. And I think sometimes we think we've got to have the whole picture before we step out. And sometimes I think not till we step out do we get the picture. And it only starts maybe with one piece of the puzzle, you know. Sometimes I see somebody sitting. It could be in church. It could be, you know, anywhere. But we see these people, and all we think is, I should ask if I could pray for her, or he looks like he could use some prayer, you know. And I think that's a really easy, it's not easy, that's not true. It's not easy. But that's maybe a less intimidating way, just because all I need to be able to do is say, hey, can I pray for you? And in my experience, it's really, really rare that anybody ever turns that down, you know, or seems offended by that. And so my sister-in-law actually was at the grocery store and was standing in line checking out and felt like God told her to offer to pray, if she could pray for the person who was checking her groceries out. So, you know, she said she kind of fought that, like, that's awkward, there's people behind me. But she did, and had a great conversation with this girl. I can't even remember all the details of, you know, what kind of unfolded as she did that. But I feel like when we step out, usually we're surprised pleasantly with what happens. God really does show up when we step out, you know? But it's something about just being willing to step out when we're not quite sure, when we don't have the whole picture, you know? And so this morning as I was praying, I just felt like there are some of you here where God is really inviting you to just be willing to step out a little more. You've already had the nudges, you know, and he's saying, let's try this, you know. So that's the first one, a moment. You want to flip to the next one? The next one's a relationship, and Mark is talking a lot about relationship and the things that he said. And I think that this is probably the hardest one for us when we're talking about outreach. When it's a moment, like, I can tell myself I'll never see them again, right? You go overseas on a mission trip or, you know, those things, it's a little easier to step out, I think, maybe. But also in our relationships, they're not just about Jesus. They're about, like, coming up with the best engineering plan so that we can build this building. They're about learning math in class so that I can move on to the next unit or the next year, you know? And so those, I think in relationships, it can be a really fine balance of knowing how to do that. I think that the way that's most natural for me and some of what Mark is describing too, is to just let Jesus in our own lives come out in our conversations, you know? But I was reflecting on that, and there are people and situations in my life where that's easy to do, but I am amazed and kind of embarrassed at times when it should be easy and it does not come out. And I was thinking this week, I feel like it's getting stronger and stronger, but there is kind of a spirit of silence over us here in America. This, like, privacy that, you know, your faith is private. And I think that we feel inhibited by sometimes the kind of crazy, really far out things that some people who say they're Christians do. And we don't want to be associated with that, you know. And I think that can kind of sometimes stop us. But, you know, I'll just share with you guys. I was a missionary for 7.5 years, worked overseas for a long time, loved it. Like, wish I was able to be doing that now, but that's not where God has me. But So here's this thing I loved. I feel passionate about it. And yet there are times where I know somebody maybe who's not a Christian, or where I meet somebody and I don't really know totally where they're at, and they'll say, "What were you doing in China?" And instead of saying, "I was a missionary," I will say, "Oh, I worked for a nonprofit," or "I worked for an NGO." And there's no, I'm not saying that there's something wrong, there's a sin in saying that, but it's like in my heart, why? And I know why. It's because I'm hiding a little bit, you know? I don't want to have this judgment put on me, or I don't want them to assume this about me, or whatever it is. And so, just trying to navigate that. I guess partly I'm just saying we want to bring Jesus into our conversations, but also just acknowledging that feels like a really messy, tricky thing sometimes in some of our relationships. And then, of course, I think, too, we want to bring him into just let it kind of flow, what he's doing in our own lives, but we also want to ask God for times when we share maybe more specifically with people. Do you want to go to the next one for me? The next one is passion, and this gets to the sticky notes that you all have. So I have, actually, you don't all have, the people on the end, I think, have them. And if you want to grab them a minute and pass them down, you can have one or two. Maybe some of you are very passionate and you need more than that. And a pen or pencil, marker. I think we have markers because my kids put it out. So passion. Our team came back from Nicaragua, and there was a lot of passion about some of the different things that they learned about. One area for sure was human trafficking that really came up. There's all kinds of things that each of us have on our hearts, passions. You know, my brother was studying civil engineering and was really passionate about intentional communities where we would use public transportation, where we'd bike and walk more. And I enjoyed hearing those things. There's people that are really passionate about prison ministry. Mark is really passionate about, he didn't say it today, but about bringing people into mission and helping them understand what does that really look like. All kinds of things, teaching, education. Do you want to put that up there for me, Dave? The thing that I am most passionate about, I'm really passionate about discipleship, like Mark said too, but the other thing is unreached people groups. How many of you have heard of unreached people groups before? Have you heard that term? So an unreached people group is a group of people who have never had a chance to hear of Jesus, or who have no church or local believers in their communities. So that is how I ended up working in missions. That's how I ended up working in Western China. I worked among a Tibetan people group. And when I got there, there was no Christians in the whole tribe. None. This is a picture of the 1040 window. So a lot of times when you talk about unreached people group, most unreached people groups are in this section, this box that's drawn there. I think 97% of the most poor people in the world live in that area. At least 30% of our world's population has never heard of Jesus. But like really, when I lived in China, I would meet people and talk to them, and they had never heard the name Jesus, let alone knowing what a Jesus is or who a Jesus is or what that means. And so that's me. That's my passion, is unreached people groups. So I'm going to say something else about that. But before I do, we're going to have a little visual here. I'm a teacher, and so we're going to all, I'm not thrilled with the heart, but we're going to cover it up with sticky notes, so it's okay. Okay, so what I need you to do is think about, for yourself, what is it that you're passionate about? What is it like, you know, that gets you excited? There's scouts here at this church, right? So for some of you, you know, obviously somebody had that passion to bring that here to WOW. So think about that, what that is for you. It could be an organization. It could be inner city work. It could be international something, whatever that is. Put it down on your sticky notes if you have lots of passions. That's good. And then I want you to just come, stick it up here on our heart. So when you have it written out, come up here and just stick it up there for me. Might be something with politics, immigration reform, abortion. It might be something like just at school that you are really excited about. It could be Science Olympiad. There's all kinds of things, whatever that is for you. It could be your grandkids. I don't know. Couldn't be your grandkids. And if you don't have, if you need a little time to think about it, that's okay. This will be up later, and you can add it after the service as well. I'll give you a minute or two to put yours up here now if you've got them. Okay, so as people are finishing bringing those up, I'm just going to, this morning we were praying before the service, and LA actually said that she had the word acceptance. And as soon as she said something about that word, I just realized that this is all part of God's heart. Like, God burdens my heart with unreached people groups. And I think if I asked LA, she would probably say, yeah, they're important. Good, right? But it's probably not the burning thing on her heart. I don't know. Number one, maybe not number one. Okay. So when you look at this, this is all part of God's heart. Every one of these things is part of God's heart. But sometimes we can do one of two things. Either one, I can go, people not ever having heard about Jesus in a village in Tibet, what could be more important than that? Come on, guys. And I can think that your passion should look the same as my passion, or that your outreach, the way you do outreach, should look the same as my outreach. That's one way that we can sometimes go, right? I think our passion can be so strong, our conviction can be so strong that we think we should hold other people to our passion. But sometimes we go the other way, and I think we look at Mark and go, oh, like, Mark is really good at it. My outreach should look like his outreach. The way that I do things should look the way that somebody else does things. And so I feel like part of what came out of that word when LA said the word acceptance is to really accept how it looks different for each of us, because each of us are different. Each of us have different passions, different things that are in our hearts, different relationships. And so so we want to make room for that. We don't want to try to make your outreach look like my outreach. I have a visual here, and then I'm going to be done. This is a hammer. So I had, I'm going to put it down a second. I'm going to go back. This is back, I think, about 2 years. We have this listening prayer group that my sister-in-law and I do. And one time I was sharing, and I said, I am so heavy with all the shoulds that I feel. I think we feel shoulds a whole lot on this subject. So I went back in my journal. I have four pages of shoulds that I wrote out one day when I was just feeling so, so heavy. Some of them are things I wanted to do. Some of them are, you know, caring for people. Some of them are doing better at my job, at school, teaching. Some of them are kids, parenting, relationships, husband. We have shoulds, 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 lots of shoulds in our lives. And then we throw outreach in there, and we have lots of shoulds with outreach. In this, Doris, the neighbor that Mark just talked about, she was in this here, shoulds. I should be helping out this older couple more. I should be building more relationship with them. I should, all of these, I had a lot of shoulds with Doris at that time and her husband. A few months after this was here, I saw Doris. It was probably finally summer. The sun had come out. We were outside again. And I found out, she said to me, I'm sure you probably know by now, but my husband died in January. I did not know. 4 or 5 months went by. How does that do for my, like, shoulds, right? So now I feel like an epic failure. But I felt like God said, no, I did not give you that should to carry. Not that there's not something that God is stirring in my heart for this couple, for this family. Not that that wasn't true. But I was putting a lot of shoulds on myself of how I should respond to that. And they weren't all shoulds from the Lord. I think a lot of times we can invent really big plans. So instead, for us with Doris, since her husband died, she's, I think, more open to needing help. She's more open to interacting and, she's just more willing to receive, I think. So for us, since he passed away, she's kind of opened up a little bit. Those things have been there. It's not big things. It's little things. It's bringing Jesus to her in all kinds of little ways, like Malachi when he stops to talk to her and bring her the mail. She talks to somebody every day because Malachi stops by and talks to her, you know? That's a huge thing for her. Mark comes to her rescue when she really needs it. And so...
hero. It was hero, Holly. Don't forget. Hero.
Mark will never forget. So anyways, just what I felt like God said is that he doesn't want us to walk away with shoulds, because the enemy uses the hammer, and it just pow, 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 pounds us down, right? It makes us feel guilty, it makes us feel paralyzed, it makes us feel lousy about ourselves, and in no way does it actually allow us to move forward in the ways that God would be stirring our hearts. And so one of the things I felt like is we just need to look, as we talk about this topic, we need to look at what is actually really the Lord and what is the enemy with his hammer should pounding shoulds on us.
Good. All right. I'm out of practice, and Holly's out of practice with speaking like this, so we went over time a little bit. So thank you for your graciousness. Why don't we stand a moment? And I started with a story. And I do want to do this, if you could be gracious for a little while longer. truthfully, I mean, one of Wilde's four statements was has the power of the Holy Spirit. in it. There's four things are the values and core of WOW. And so I would like to invite you. And one thing that Holly and I wanted to do was talking about, yeah, it shoulds, but just it's listening to God and getting in flow with Him and listening to His voice and responding to His voice. And we fail. We mess up, you know. Holly said a couple, we mess up. But through the strength of the body, through the strength of one another, through the strength of, Holly said, speaking it out, we can go forward in this. We can have success in this. We can bring this kingdom, this love that Jesus has, this freedom that Jesus has. And so I wanted to just basically invite the Holy Spirit. So if you would like, you know, like you're a kid getting presents for someone, you know, Jesus wants to lavish. God, Holy Spirit wants to lavish stuff on you. So just hold out your hands, and I would invite you to do that if you're comfortable with that. And hold out your hands and just see what God is doing, how He's stirring. And we just say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We'll wait a little bit. Just rest on us, God. Speak to us. Some of you have heard this message before, and you're tired. You may have tried it, and failure upon failure. You've heard this message before. God wants to say He loves you. He's with you. If that's you, I just want to say, you feel like you've even felt failure in this, and if that's you, there's a couple people that God's just highlighting. If that's you, I'd like to just ask you to take a risk a little bit. Step out. Maybe come up, and we'd like to lay hands on you. And pray. Like when I describe your heart beating, maybe your heart is beating really fast right now. Like, that's me. He's talking about me. Go ahead. Nudge the person beside you. It's okay. God has grace in you. He wants to bring love to you and show that His kingdom is so good. This gospel, this good news is so good.
Listening to Holly talk about the hammer, and I was waiting for the rest of the story. I really thought you were going to follow with this. Satan can pick up that hammer, and she's right, he can pound us down so deep that we feel there's never a way out. God picks up that hammer. Where's the hammer?
Hammer.
There's another side to this hammer. And when God puts His hammer in His hand, He pulls us out. The claw end of that hammer, that is God, that is His Holy Spirit, that is His love, that is our only way out after Satan has pounded us down. I'll never look at a hammer and use it the same way again. Thanks for that. So if you're pounded down, come up here. Watch the youth this morning, all their hands up. Let them pray over you. It's amazing. Come up and give God a chance to use the claw end of the hammer and pull you out.
I can sense that God's stirring in some people, and we're going to dismiss, but I want to say a couple things. As I talked to Ross, and Ross was actually in the airport, I was on the phone with him. He was traveling to the other side of the world, where a lot of his passions are. But was talking with them, and in particular, this body right now. It's at a new chapter, I believe. There's some pages turning for a new chapter. And it could mean the physical move that we've been talking about. You know, that's definitely there. But it could mean, as you look around, that, you know, like I spoke about the church that I was a part of, and it was 60. There's more than 60 people here now. And, you know, by the time I left, it was 300, 400, 500, something like that. I just think there's a new chapter in this church. And it just means, yeah, Ross brings a kingdom to the other side of the world. I won't even break, you know, someone said this is a little church. I don't think it's a little. Let's break that mentality in the name of Jesus. It doesn't have to be a little church. And I'm not just talking about numbers, but I'm talking about, like, you know, let's bring this kingdom to, you know, to the hurting, dying neighborhood around you. And there's a new chapter of this church, so it's kind of grasping what the kingdom is and how important the kingdom is. So. So we'll be people up front to pray. But I just want to go and release. You want to release them?
Sure. Let me just leave you with this blessing. Hebrews chapter 13. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed to be the people of God. Come forward for prayer. We'll still be here.